morning. You know those higher plains than we have found, those mountaintops, those things excelling are not things unto our own glory. But they're something like the fruit of the Spirit. It's something like the Beatitudes. It's something like being more and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ's meekness, of His temperance, of His love. Those are the heights. They look high in some ways, but they're a step down. They're a step down. And it looks very backward in that it doesn't naturally glorify the person in the eyes of man as that is gained. Could we kneel together for prayer? Our Lord Jesus, this morning we sang of falling down and worshiping You in those scriptures. It seems so fitting to again bow our knees before You, the Lord of heaven and earth, and truly cast our crowns, as it were, here. Anything that we would have that maybe in some small way could be gloried in, we cast it at Your feet, Lord. We're unworthy servants, only doing what maybe we've been accomplishing what's required of us. Lord, strengthen Your servants for Your name's sake, for Your kingdom's sake, for Your glory's sake. Let Your will be done here this morning, even as it is in heaven. Lord, give me able words to communicate the things that are on my heart, the things that we find in Your word. And Lord, I pray that You would strengthen Your people and carry Your people. Lord, we're not without our needs, our failures, our sins. Lord, we need You to carry us because we don't know how to walk fully yet. And so, Father, I pray that I wouldn't speak anything that'd be out of line with Your will this morning. But Father, all that You give to say, Lord, in principle, that it would come and find a place in our hearts among Your people. Bless the word that's already been spoken. Truly, that young woman lived in the glory of the Lord as she shared her candy with another, with many others. Thank You, Lord, that You reward and that You carry us and You bless us and give us faith. Well, I want to speak on a subject this morning that I'm not sure that's been spoken on much here for some time. And it may be a subject that in some ways I'm mostly out of in my journey. I want to talk about child training. And the reason for talking about child training is because we as parents need a vision when our children are little. And recently at a family reunion, my aunts who are, this aunt is probably at least in her low 70s, and an article was read that she had written, and she said that the things that our parents taught us and trained us in have followed us all our lives. And this particular aunt, I wouldn't have thought that the things her parents taught her had affected her that much, but she openly acknowledged that those things had impressed on her. So child training. Most people grow up and get married and have children, but most people do not train their children. I'm not talking necessarily about the church. I'm talking pretty much, you know, just universal. It's not a natural tendency to have a vision to train our children. The natural tendency probably would be to just keep them out of our hair, just so things don't get too messy, don't cause too much of a scene. You know, for sure, mom and dad don't want to get embarrassed by any misbehavior, especially when strangers are around. And, you know, if we have things sort of in that bracket, well, maybe, you know, we're doing all right. But really, we'd like to lift up our eyes a little higher than that. What is training? Well, Proverbs 29:17 says, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. You know, various times throughout our journey, we've found and met people. We've met mothers maybe in town, and they have maybe one, maybe two children, and they looked at our line of children there, and they said, well, how do you do it? The one that I have drives me crazy. Well, God's recipe brings fruit. And God's recipe brings it to where children don't need to be a terror or a burden or something that is, the world doesn't want to be bothered by them. They cannot see that these children that take a lot of care when they're especially little can be actually the strength and the mainstay and support of a person's life later. Be the actually the chief joy as far as temporal is concerned. These children that we met, they were wild, they were noisy, they were demanding, they screamed and kicked when they didn't get their way. And many times in those situations, parents will appease the child to try to keep the scene from getting too dramatic. We also experienced an occasion or two where things got out of hand in a store because somehow children sense that mom is not going to paddle me in this store. I don't know how they know that, but somehow this looks like maybe an occasion where some things might be a little out of the normal. Well, there are ways of taking care of that. But in child training this morning, I'd like to, number one, look at the influence of a soul aflame with God. I'm not planning this morning, if we're going to Genesis chapter 18, for a scripture here this morning. I don't want to just give us this morning some thoughts of how-tos. And if you do your job right and you apply pressure right and you accomplish enough dominion over this child, that this child will automatically become what you want it to become. There have been distinct times that the Lord allowed me to be unsuccessful in my effort to conquer a little one's will, to where I knew that I'd come to the end of far as I was able to go in this session, and I had not won. And I thank God now looking back, I didn't understand it at the time, but I thank God looking back that God did not allow me to win in my own strength. I believe if I would have been allowed to win in my own strength and enough pressure and enough persistence that I did this myself. God has to be at work with you and I as parents, flowing through the parents into the child's life to conquer and bring this thing out where it needs to be, where God now directly works through this young person's life, raising up a person unto His glory. And so, while we want to talk about some how-tos, watering child training much with tears, when you know that maybe on the outside things are coming right and the performance on the outside is good and okay, but inside everything is not well yet, and you as a parent know that, and as you plead and implore God for help with this child and that you would touch this maybe young person by this time with your spirit, Lord, that's the ultimate goal. So as we look here at Genesis 18, we're breaking in here in verse 16, and we have the context. I think I'll just read the context here in chapter 18, verse 1 through 5, 1 through 7 maybe. and get the context of what's happening here. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. Now, I want you to notice that this is the heat of the day, and Abraham is over 75 years old, and he is sitting in the tent door, and he sees these three men standing there, and he runs to them and bowed himself toward the ground and said, "My Lord." Now, somehow Abraham knew this was the Lord. "If now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, excuse me, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are you come to your servant." And they said, "So do as thou hast said." And Abraham hasted into the tent unto Sarah, and said, "Make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth." And Abraham ran unto the herd, and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And as the thing went on, they had a meal there, and the Lord said, "Where is Sarah?" And he said, "She's in the tent." And in verse 13, "And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh?" Backing up to verse 12. Well, verse 11. "And Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh?" The Lord had said she's going to have a baby. She's going to have a child. "And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do?" Notice the compelling sense of need to communicate with Abraham about what was on his mind. "Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children." What was noteworthy about Abraham? Why did the Lord feel this compelling thing? I need to tell Abraham. Well, first of all, we see that he knew him, and that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. If you study the life of Abraham, you find a life of deep sacrificial devotion. You know, in the very beginnings of Abraham's journey in following the Lord, he left family, land, and home for an uncertain future, and he dwelt in tents. Abraham, in following the Lord, was a soul aflame with God. We can never transmit to. Now, the Lord may come and do a work in our children's lives and take them beyond what we have arrived at. But as we consider the matter of walking with God, we don't want, I don't think any of us wants mere ritual and mere right behavior, while those things are good and right in their own place. The soul aflame with God. In the greatest sacrifice, Abraham offered up Isaac. And it wasn't just a thing where he was willing to allow Isaac to go out the door and trust him whether God takes his life or not. This was a matter of taking this son, this only son, up on top of the mountain, 3 days' journey away. He got up early in the morning and gathered what was necessary and went there with the full intent to take that knife with his own hand and slay his. I don't know what kind of agonizing 3 days that was. But when the Lord says, "Abraham, do you love your blessings more? The son of promise that I've given you? or me. That's basically what the test was. Abraham was unwavering, and he already seems like he figured it out. Hebrews 11 will tell you about that. If I kill him, God will bring him back to life, because God said, that's surrender. I don't know anything. I've not walked down that road. I see it, surrender my children. Well, the influence of a soul aflame. The greatest authority in that man of God in his life was the soul aflame with God. All our dealings with our children can be marred because we are not in love with God. His influence, Abraham's influence, carried over to Isaac. And if you do the timetable, Jacob would have been around 15 years old, if my math is correct, if I've done my homework right, when Abraham died. See, the chapter closes back here with Abraham and Isaac and Ishmael burying him. But actually, Jacob could well have been 15 years old. And did that young man possibly get a passion after the promises of God? This influence, Hebrews 11 says that Abraham dwelt in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, meaning they coexisted in tents. Well, Jacob had the intense desire for the blessing and birthright, and his flame, Abraham's flame, ultimately affected Moses and David and the whole nation of Israel. You cannot comprehend, and I cannot grasp, and it may not be evident what a flame with God within, what effect it may have for years to come. All of us need it. Notice in verse 19 of Genesis 18 what the Lord says about Abraham. For I know him. He says, I am close and heart to heart with Abraham. I know him. But I also know some things about him that he will command. He won't just suggest that his children follow after him. Abraham took the position in his household as governor of his household. And this is the way things are going to be. And this is the order that things are going to be operated in. Abraham set his house in order, not just his children, but the environment and the servants, it would seem. It says in his household after him. And what else is going to happen? Well, he will command them, take charge, teach, train, and see that it happens. And they shall keep the way of the Lord. They will keep the Lord's way. Look at those words, the way of the Lord. There is distinctly a way of the Lord that is after the pattern and the influence, after the general instruction and the savor of the Scriptures, the way of the Lord. They're going to keep that way. There is a way that is the Lord's way, and it's not self-indulgent. It trusts God, obeys God. And when the Lord says, offer up Isaac, it's a yes, Lord. And he says, they are going to keep the Lord's way. And they will do what? Justice and judgment. Look at those words. Things aren't going to be haphazard there. It's going to be justice and judgment. In other words, if a transgression has taken place, then there's going to be adjustment made. Things are going to set right and in order. The Lord's way is to operate on principles of right and wrong. And a glimpse into Abraham's responsibility and what he felt was his responsibility was when Lot was captured down there in Sodom and carried away. You know, he could have sat up there on those hills and said, you know, I knew Lot was in trouble when he was headed down that way. If Lot would have just, gone somewhere else, if he wouldn't have had the love of that city down there. But what did he do? No, we have an obligation here. That is a close kinsman. We have an obligation here. We're going to, servants, let's go. And there were a couple of that he were confederate with, but they went down there and the Lord blessed them to the extent that they brought everything back. And all the persons. It's an astounding success at tremendous odds. And yet, God blessed him. God saw that Abraham would administer with his own in a way that would allow God to fulfill all his plans for Abraham's family. Would Abraham have had those fulfilled promises if he had not kept the Lord's way? If his children had deviated from that, then we know that they did deviate years later. But here with Abraham, he said, I know this man, and he is a tremendous example and a inspiration to me. And many times I've pondered the life of Abraham and some of the lessons that come from him. And he's a soul aflame with God. Turn now with me to Ephesians 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We've had a lot of children's lessons on this verse, these verses here. But I'd like to look at it from a different side of it. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Well, in verse 1, we have here the mandate in the new covenant, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Now, in a sense, we are always children of our parents. And yet, it seems there's a particular mandate here. Speaking to children in the home, under parents' authority, not yet adults, not yet, if you will, and I don't think we ever get on our own, if you will, but someone who is not a child in that sense. And the Lord does use specific words, children. The obligation to honor father and mother and have a high esteem and attitude of respect, unreproachable attitude toward parents, seems to be lifelong. But children obeying their parents is an old and new covenant command. And when parents do not require obedience, they sin against their children and against God. Honor to parents is basic equipment for successful living. Notice in verse 3 it says that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And there is something tucked in the midst of that, that when you find somebody that openly, clearly dishonors parents, there's something that's lacking of basic operating equipment for life. This has the ability to bring tremendous pressure on us because we don't always see things the same as our parents see them. But an attitude of respect and deep honor is always required. Verse number 4, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture, and admonition of the Lord. Colossians 3 tells fathers to not provoke their children lest they be discouraged. And probably the number one reason for young people, children, being discouraged, according to an analysis that the Scripture gives, might have something to do with us parents. And so if we have a child or a young person that just faces a lot of discouragement, it may have something to do with how I relate to them as a parent, as a father. But this verse says to bring them up. Now, here is a statement, a few words. You know, the Lord has the ability to put an immense amount of information in just a few words. What does it mean to bring them up? Well, they're born here, you know, they're about anywhere normal from 6 to 10 pounds, possibly as much as 11, 12, I don't know, half grown. Some of them are very preemies. Bring them up. Well, now they're little toddlers. and bring them up. You know, we feed them enough, you know, and take care of them and teach them not to put their hand on the stove and various things, you know. Well, this is lessons. These are things to be taught. I believe it means that. But really, isn't it talking about a little more of what we have in mind and as an aim when this child is a mature adult and ready to pursue the course of life that God has called them to pursue? What kind of person is that? I think all that goes into bringing them up, teaching them about many areas of life, including schooling. I haven't accomplished it. But one of my aims was that my sons would know how to do everything that I know how to do, and then some. Some things they learn from other people. I haven't accomplished that entirely. One of those areas that's had practically an interest of mine is welding. And I'm not sure that how much welding two of my sons know. The welding Conrad learned, he learned from Brother Mark. But my aim has been in raising children is that when they leave my home, they are equipped to face life. They may not be a carbon copy of me. I hope they sure don't get all my needs. But the idea of bringing them up and prepare a soul to walk with God within our home. Prepare a soul to be actually able to be self-disciplined. To seek to prepare a soul that when they face the trials of life, are able to face them and walk forward. Bring them up into faithful, responsible adults. I don't want children around me that all their life, they're in a bracket of about a 14-year-old, having maybe ambition and some zest, but, it's not tempered. It's not qualified. It's not, the wisdom and understanding how to face life and be successful, not in the sense of skilled living is the way I'd like to put it. I believe all of us want adults when we're done. So the idea of bringing them up is rear them up to maturity. I don't have this in my notes. But really, doesn't God call us to prepare the children that He has given us to be children that belong to Him first? And isn't God calling us to raise families and young people who are in the same way belonging to God that I do? Oh, yes, yes, I still have some responsibility. Yes, I still, the scripture says, teach them to your children and children's children. You have to be a little more careful how you go about the second generation. Don't interfere with the parents. But that responsibility to have input into the children and the children's children is very necessary. It's right there. It is important, but not in the same way as if I view my children as belonging primarily to me and an operation that I manipulate to keep control of them indefinitely. I think it's a wrong perspective. Bring them up. We could consider other scriptures down that line. You want adults. Bring them up and rear them to maturity. Let's talk about child training. Get a vision for what you want and for what God wants and go for it. It may not always fully work out as you had envisioned, but God can still work in the midst of that a whole lot more than if you do nothing. What parent wouldn't want a quiet, peaceful child that a look, a nod, a shake of the head, a hand motion directs them and they understand, don't do that. Sure, go ahead. You know, they can communicate. They look at dad. And, yeah, there's There's contact. In Tennessee, Brother Merle Horse, who's passed on now, their children, when they were in a gathering or a meeting or whatever, something, you know, there's social interaction going on, and he was pretty observant, and he'd watch where his children were, and he saw what, and he didn't just keep them right with him, but he saw what they were doing, and that one's misbehaving. He'd make a noise, and they'd look at him, and he'd go, one. Okay. And he keeps an eye on them. Things keep on going, and he gets their attention. This is two. And if Dad had to go three, you were in trouble when you got home. And so he didn't just, you understand, he understood there was some training going on, and they understood that, okay, that was a one. Yeah, I'm not in total trouble yet, but yeah. You understand what I'm saying? Communication, where you're in tune, and I haven't accomplished all of that. What parent wouldn't want that kind of a peaceful life? Let's turn to some scriptures. Proverbs 29, verse 17. Proverbs 29, 17 says, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Wouldn't you like that? Well, the correction needs to be very purposeful. Every human being has need of correction, especially children do. Do it. Correct your son. Correct your daughter. This is the way to have a delightful relationship. What a delight our children have been in many ways. And again, we didn't get it all right, but I'd like to talk about a few things this morning that I think if you get a few things right, there can be some other things amiss that that will have better opportunity to be accomplished. And yet, if you have few things right, the outcome would be dramatically different. How many of you feel like you can have a close, cuddly relationship with a child that is pitching himself on the floor and kicking and screaming? You feel real huggy, real lovey towards him? How many of you feel like you can have a close, nice relationship with a youngster that's just a brat? None of us feel like, but when you correct your children, what happens is this becomes a relationship where somehow God turns the heart of the children and the heart of the parents towards each other through a proper correcting process. It's amazing how it works. Now, correction is a necessary part of life for all of us. Look at verse 15. It says, the rod and reproof give wisdom. This is in Proverbs 29, 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom. Excuse me. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Ouch! A rod? Really? We're in 2019. Well, praise God, it still works. Because the Lord hadn't returned. The rod and reproof. It doesn't say time out and reproof. It doesn't say looking in a corner and reproof. Because of some of these scriptures is one of the reasons that I've always felt like simply using the rod, inflicting a punishment, a correction, however you want to look at it, you associate pain with transgression, clear the conscience, settle the matter, and move forward. Well, I want you to notice the amazing work that the rod and reproof do. What do they give? It's really astounding how this works because it's the way of the Lord, the rod and reproof. Do you want shame? Neglect the rod. You're well on the way. One of my favorite memories of my mother is when I was about 16 years old, and I was short and skinny for my age. I could easily pass for 14, I'm not advising you to be paddling your 16-year-olds. But I had a bad attitude that day. And things weren't going well, and I was making a mess of things. And we were in a wash house, and I don't need to tell you the whole story. But she pulled a slat off of there and took it to me. It didn't change a thing. Well, Dad came in, and I was sloshing water around and, yeah, making a mess. And she said, I don't know what to do with him. He's got this attitude, and I already gave it to him once, and it didn't do any good. And he just looked at me, and he looked at Mother and says, well, do it again. And she pulled a slat off. Dad got firewood from a cabinet shop and had some strips. And I tell you, it hurt. Oh. But even while she administrated that rod to me, that slat, I literally felt something change inside of my heart. And Mom can't understand that I keep bringing that thing up over the years. But fact of it is, it's one of the kindest things she... And when you and I take our little children and they have a heart that's full of confusion and frustration, God has given a method that you take a rod and you lovingly turn them over your knee or over a bed and you make them cry. God, somehow through the blows on the seat of instruction, somehow God cleanses away iniquity within the heart. I don't understand how it works, but this is the teaching of the scriptures on this subject. I think it's time to look back at the old school, the tried and true. It's been around a long time. The wisdom from the Lord. The rod and reproof. Now, something that can frustrate children is if things that have gone wrong have an ongoing, enduring consequence, vexing for a long time. I may not have seen all this right, and I may not have done it all right. I'm sure I didn't. But I always sought to bring a correction and bring the matter to a head, and now we leave it behind us and go on. At this point, I'm going to tell you a little story. The point I have here is connect pain and transgression. There was a woman who on the beach on the shores of some body of water one day found a magpie, a crow-like creature out there that had a broken wing. And she took the thing home and was going to nurse it back to health. But she had a problem. She also had a cat. Now, if she at any time went to sleep or left her vigilance, that cat was going to eat that magpie. And so she put the thing in a cage and hung it up in the room. And as afternoon wore on, she got a little sleepy and fell asleep. And she had no more than fallen asleep than the cat had gotten up on a chest of drawers there and took a leap for the cage. She got to the cage and boom, hit the thing, you know. But the cat was in midair and so it fell to the ground or to the floor. And this cage was going, woo, 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 you know, and the bird's terrified up there. And so this woman says, what can I do? I can never turn that cat and that bird loose in this place together. As the story goes on, she took and put long, sharp thorns all around that cage. They're really protruding sharp. So every time this cat jumped to try to get that bird at that cage, it got pierced with those sharp thorns. And she'd always fall to the floor and go, rawr, and lick its paws. And this kept on going. And every time this cat would jump for the cage and, rawr, and lick its paws. The woman felt confident that she could turn the bird loose. When the cat got on top of the thing that it was going to jump, and it bunched up to jump, and it went, rawr, and licked its paws before it jumped. She said, I think I can turn the bird loose now. I'm not sure that was totally successful. I'm just not sure. But the moral of the story is that if you connect pain and transgression together, you learn not to do it. I mean, some things it was a little hard for us to get through to our children, but somehow when Clifford wanted to poke a knife, a metal knife, into an outlet, electrical outlet, it didn't take us real long to get that across to him that you just don't do that. We were terrified. We knew he'd kill himself. And somehow, as I pondered back over that, and I said, well, why was it that it took something so hard for us to get across and really bring to a head and just, well, we weren't as serious about it. Now, when something's life-threatening, we got real serious about that. And so here's some things to think about. The rod and reproof connect the pain and the transgression together. Proverbs 22, verse 15. I want to give you confidence in the rod this morning. Proverbs 22, 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Look at the promises in there. Foolishness, you could say, is all bound in. It's tangled. You know, something that's woven together. It's all entangled in there. How do you get that untangled? You know, foolishness is all in there. The tendency to tell lies. The tendency to be harsh and rude and rough with each other. All kinds of foolishness is right in there. It says that the rod and a rod of correction shall drive it far from him. It's a beautiful, promising scripture here. Proverbs 22 and verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Training is intended to have a lifelong effect on people. That's God's intent. Training will affect us all our lives. God uses the medium of training to perpetuate godliness. Abraham was going to command his household and his family after him. What would happen to his children? They would keep the way of the Lord. And I say, don't depend on training alone. Water your prayers with tears. I'd like to talk about 3 points on training. Number one, expect immediate cheerful obedience to the first time the word is given. What's your expectation? Expect immediate, cheerful obedience to the first time the word is given. We're in a situation, I observed this. It's an illustration I may have used here before. I may not be telling you anything new this morning, but I'd like to stir our thoughts. There were some children, they probably were between 12 and 14 years old, and one of the children told their friend, call your mom and ask if we can come over. And the other person says, well, I already did. And she said, no. She said, well, call her again. And child says, no. She said no once. And my wife and I, not too long after we were married and we were having children and talking about some of these things, she said that when Daddy said no, we knew better than to ask the second time. If those lines are clear, hey, it'll save you a lot of haggling and a lot of trouble. But you better be sure that you made up your mind when you give your judgment. And there have been times that after I gave my word that, you know, it's going to be this way or that way, and I kept pondering it a little longer, that I said, well, you know, I've been pondering it, and I think I'm changing my mind in relation to it. That's fine. I think it's fine. But as long as the children aren't the ones that by their attitude and their pressure cause you to change. A parent says to a child, stop that. And she does it one more time. What is that? Disobedience. What should you do about that? Should you treat that as disobedience? Here's something else I've seen happen. A parent tells one of the children, don't do that again. And a sibling comes over and does it one more time. And yeah, I mean, it can happen so quiet and secretive or so undercover that the parents got to pay attention that they won't even notice it. In the case that I'm thinking of, and I can't remember who it was or what the situation was, but I remember seeing it happen and thinking, you know, really? The second one there should have had a paddling for that. Well, they do it one more time, the rod and reproof. Johnny, go put this in the trash. Gets a big scowl on his face and goes, that's disobedience. Do you know it? I call that disobedience. Can you go so far? The child has a scowl on their face and you look at them and say, hey, a smile on the face. It may be plastic or whatever. You can actually have that high expectation. How well your children do to some measure will have to do what your expectation is. Much progress can be made in this by training. Obedience. Have them line up in front of you. So we're going to have a practice session on obedience. You know, we want obedience the first time we say so. So they all line up there and say, okay, everybody smile. Big smile. Okay, everybody frown. You say, well, you're making a game out of it. Well, isn't obeying fun? If you get the right heart, isn't it enjoyable? Doesn't obedience bring a blessed fruit of joy? And you say, okay, Susie, what do I have here? I didn't go all the way. So they're all here in a line here. Now everybody close your eyes. Everybody close their eyes. Now open them big. And everybody opens their eyes big. And you say, well, you're making a game of this. Tell them, Susie, run to the door. Stop. Stand right there. Now turn around. Go to the table. Now come back. Good job. Well, obeying isn't so hard. If the concept of the word went in my ear, I heard it, a response is needed, go do it. And it's not in a negative atmosphere of will against will, I think you'll make a lot of progress in going through some of these practice sessions. You say, Johnny, go sit on that chair. Close your eyes and fold your hands. I'm going to time you. Sit for 1 minute with your eyes closed and your hands folded. 1 minute. It's 10 seconds. 20 seconds. Half a minute. You know what you're effectively doing right there? When you get ready to pray, sitting around the table and you say, okay, now close your eyes and fold your hands. Well, yeah. Yeah. 1 minute. These connections come. And you can do a whole lot that delivers yourselves from a lot of frustration and anxiety simply by doing some training. I mean, the military doesn't wait until the actual battle is there to prepare people for the actual battle. You don't wait until you're actually ready to build a house before you start learning how to build a house. You know, either that or you're, you know, working for somebody. That's great, too. But some preparation needs to happen. And far too haphazard, we view this matter of forming a character for life. When you give a directive, consistently expect immediate obedience and consistently expecting it is very important. If sometimes you wait until the fourth time before you actually expect them to obey, you're damaging your child. They do not know when does dad's word, mom's word actually mean something. The children soon figure you out as to when you mean it. Johnny, Johnny. Johnny. Johnny! Oh, yeah, I got to go now. One brother encouraged his wife to speak softly and carry a stick. Where's your expectation? This father was expecting that when mother's little soft voice went in the eardrum, that something was going to turn in the mind and a response was going to come out of the body. Where's your expectation? If you say, well, that's too high, what you're saying sounds abusive, and you just don't care about your children. I think I'll get to that a little yet. One father told his four-year-old to go get something. The little boy knit his brow a little, says, I don't want to. The father just looked at him and said, are you going to obey me? And suddenly, something clicked in the little fellow's mind, and he was very quickly trotting off cheerfully to get what was supposed to be gotten. We're visiting with a lady from that we've known from our past. She was not married when we knew her before, but now she's married, and her first child is a Down syndrome. And so the parents have been taking this little boy to therapy and trying to stimulate his progress, you know, and they have been seeking to be very careful in their training of this little boy. And they now have a little girl, and she seems to be a little over perceptive. Anyway, this little boy, they took him to therapy, and one day this therapist says, okay, just do it one more time. The little boy quickly did it one more time. Now we're done. It was clear in his manner, we're done. You said just one more time. And the parents had taught the little boy to believe what he was told. They taught him to do exactly what you're told as soon as you're told. And then, yeah, we're accomplished. And when that therapist, they wanted quite a bit more out of that little boy that day. But when they said to him just one more time, little boy knew that meant what it said. Just one more time. Okay, one more time and we're done. And even someone who doesn't have as high intelligence as somebody else understood that when the parents were consistent in what they said and what they meant. And the Lord help us, all of us, in that. Number two, train for such things as peaceful shopping. Peaceful shopping would be an example. But it seems to be a place where parents have trouble. So the first point there in 3 points on training, expect immediate cheerful obedience to the first time the word is given. Number two, train for such things as peaceful shopping. How do children tend to look at things in the store? With desire. They want to look at them with their hands. And so before we went to the store, we began to just say to the children, okay, look with your eyes, not with your hands. You can look at that choice toy as much as you like, but don't you touch it. I will buy you one little treat, but no begging and no harping, no demanding. We'll have a little something, a nice treat, but your hands should stay where? They should stay at your side or in your pocket. What's happening as parents and children communicate like this? A relationship. The child begins to understand clearly, what does mom have in mind? What does dad have in mind? What is the expectation? Because how many of us stay focused on what's actually expected of us throughout the day, you know, all the time? If I could keep a little better in perspective what the Lord wants me, you know, how should I respond in every situation? I'd probably do better. But parents, explain to your children what's expected. Don't just automatically assume, we already talked about this 2 years ago, they know what's expected. No, train. Training has that more the idea of something that's repetitive. They'll tend to grab something, handle it, and then hand it to mom. I want this. I want this. Then that. This is multiplied when you take several with you. And it does not sound like a peaceful shopping trip. Mom comes back, dad, whoever comes back, ready to pull their hair out. That's not what happened to me. But if you have a peaceful shopping encounter, and you just bought your child a little treat of some sort, how's the relationship going to be between you and the child? Warmth. Look what mom bought me. But if you've been fighting each other, or that relationship is not going to be good. I promise you. It can't be, because will is set against will. And you've caused the scene. You say, well, I thought they were Mennonites or Amish or whatever. And, well, they sure ain't acting very much trained, you know. And it brings a savor that doesn't smell good to society. They expect better things of the testimony of the Lord. Train. What's something else that brings awkwardness? Meeting a stranger, doesn't it? Well, we're going to invite a stranger to them over to the house, and we're going to train. How do you meet a stranger? Well, you know, Dad isn't nearly as formidable a stranger at the door as what a stranger actually is. Okay? So, Dad's going to be the stranger. Mom's going to be the stranger. Now, how do we act when we meet a stranger? Here's just some ideas. Timidity, overcoming it. So Dad goes outside. Family's inside there. And, you know, as the situation is, they're just having some time at the school and knock on the door. Oh, someone's at the door. And so Mom goes and opens the door and says, oh, hello, mister. And it can be Mr. Showalter or Mr. Oberholzer or Shirk or whoever, you know. You're still mister. It'd be the same family name. Well, hello, mister. Good to see you. Won't you come in? And turn to the children. Children, this is Mr. Showalter, or this is Mr. Gunther, or this is Mr., you know, come meet. And so they come, and they're still, you know, this is still awkward because you're going through some session, you know, and they come and they stick their hand out and say, well, how are we supposed to meet strangers? Look up in their face and say, hello, my name is Clifford. And you can do some of that exercise without it having all the pressure of the normal meeting a stranger ideas. And so train. Whatever area you can perceive, look, we're not getting it here. Here's a flat spot. Here's something we need to work on. Okay, how can we set up a situation to do some training on this subject? And bring things together beautifully to make mature, stable adults. Well, table manners. Sit quietly. You know, here we can easily impress lifelong habits that will bless our children and their children, or we can let it slide right here. The whole idea of it being necessary to eat the food that's on our plate. Now, there were times when our parents, my parents, good, mean old parents, as one person said, there were some points where they put more on our plate than what we were able to eat at that point. And they would help us out. But we didn't leave the table before that plate was cleaned. I had a hard time maintaining that. I'd like to lift up our vision a little more in that direction. One of the best ways to avoid having leftover food on the plate is don't put so much on there to start with. Little portions of this and that, but aim for the expectation of plates cleaned. And I don't like that. Well, my wife says that her daddy required them to eat one bite of something that was on the table that they just could hardly stomach. You know, there's some things that way, just, you know, it's just a little, but still, one bite. And after some years, they found that those were some of the most delicious items on the table. Somehow, it worked. And if you embrace this principle, it may just help you when you're in some situation in another country and it's pretty hard to stomach. I think of Philip Rudolph and Merle Horst were in Albania. And there, when they butcher a goat, every piece is important and you waste nothing. And the special delicacy was the mind. And the guest of honor got to eat the goat's mind. And Philip Rudolph and Merle Horst were both the guests that had never been there before. And they got it on their plates. For one of them, it was almost more than he could do to get it down. But he said, well, I can do it. And he got it down. Yes, well, the other one hid his portion under a large cabbage leaf in the corner of his plate, which wasn't so noble. But what would have happened if the person that ate his would have never been taught? It's good for all of us. Finally, I want to talk about establish the rights to others. You know, we have the right in life, a God-given right, to flow harmoniously. This is something that is not part of our origin. To seek peace and ensue it is not part of our original nature. And you and I have wonderful opportunities and privileges to begin this journey of lifelong experience with those children when they are playing with our. The desire to be possessive and make that thing mine is a tremendous desire with children. And it doesn't go away when they're children into adults. And so, to learn how to let another child have a toy when I wanted that toy, well, I can be happy playing with this other. It's a tremendous lesson. If I have to have that item in order to be satisfied and happy, I am being set up to have trouble. So when the Lord gives us these little children that play in a toy box, I realize when I see children nicely playing with each other and sharing and actually looking out for each other, I realize there have been some parents that have done some. First of all, our rights to others, we have the right to be harmonious in relationships. I find that some of these problems don't necessarily go away when they're adults. Don't be grabbing. Don't allow children to grab one another's toys. Neither hogging all the toys. Don't put up with bickering and strife. Peace, love, and contentment should be a required atmosphere. You know, I had that good old mom, no nonsense. When two of us fought, you know how many were in trouble? Well, the reason I say at least, if it was to happen to be that somebody else was the cause of the problem that the two had, then he was in trouble too. But I remember times when my brother Pete and I, we were having it out at the barn. I don't have any idea what the issue was, but I remember the solution. Mom came out there, and somehow on the sides of that barn wall, there was this broke-off bamboo thing that had been a fish pole at one time. And she didn't waste any time helping us to be reconciled. And a few days later at the swimming hole, we boys were swimming. We were comparing blue marks. Now, what the problem was, I can't tell you, but I remember the solution. No fighting. It wasn't allowed. You know, if you find who the offender is and it's apparent who the beginner and offender was, you can always give that one a little more. I want to just say yet a word about being careful. What the Bible calls as correction and a rod and reproof giving wisdom is not highly valued in our nation. It's actually not valued at all. You can get in trouble, and there is no cause or reason for parents to abuse their children. There is no call for angrily whipping, taking it out. I finally had it with you. You're going to get it. No. It displeases the Lord. It actually gets us in trouble with the Lord. A rod, if you will, that does not leave blue marks, understand, is like the gray supply line. You get to go from your cutoff valve to the sink. And it does hurt a plenty. I would suggest something like that. Don't use the rod for rod's sake, just for the anyhow of it, to domineer and dominate around a home. It can be that way too, and the Lord needs to work in our lives if it's that way. But to cause us to have a relationship with our children where they understand that God has spoken to mom and dad as to how they want, God wants children to grow up. And dad and mom are under God. And God has told them to do this. And we together are going to seek to please God in all that happens in our home. When those things are the focus, it comes out very differently than somebody just toting a rod, has no relationship with their children. I'm not sure what further to say about pursuing a relationship with your children other than this. Turn your heart towards their delight should have a special place in our heart. Special treatment to them should be very exciting to us. What do I mean by special treatment? Could be many things. But one of the things that doesn't tend to happen as much between parents and children as ought to is simply physical touch and affection. There is not, in too many cases, there is a distance and a disconnect between parents and children. Growing up, I didn't have the best situation. It was not natural for me to give my dad an embrace. We did not have a naturally respectful, yeah, there is a measure of respect, but a sense of closeness where we felt affection and physical love of an embrace when we reached teen years from our father. I don't know if I changed that. I think I did. But when we turn our hearts to express love to our children, along with correction and along with guidance, it builds a tremendous bond. And then you have your occasions when you do something special. But you don't have to do something special in order to have a good relationship. How far reaching is a life aflame with God? Only eternity will show. Can you have a home where obedience comes the first time you speak? It is God's will. Can you have orderly shopping outings or peaceful restaurant experiences? Train for it. Sitting still in church is another one we could talk about. And, you know, if a child is fidgety, for you to take their hands in your two hands and just hold their hands. As long as the fidgeting continues, that is going to be an agony for that child. But once surrender comes, we found that our children actually stick their hands together into my hands, into my wife's hands. I'm not sure how much that happened, but I felt like something was coming right when this child who hadn't been able to be still stuck their hand. Beautiful. The word train means to draw along, to allure, educate, to form by instruction. Consistency. We didn't talk much about consistency. But don't make a huge issue of something today and then tomorrow it's of no consequence. Consistency. They'll begin to learn what your values are. They'll begin to learn what's important in life. And hopefully we've been able to sort through what is actually important. But consistency. Line upon line, precept upon precept. The expectation is the same today as it was yesterday. And the next day, and maybe getting higher, and, you know, more added to it, instruction. And life is intended to flow out of a child. You know why it's harder for us to remember things when we're in our 40s and 50s? Somehow our brain, we're not in that formative iron things taking place in us as they are when they're little on up to adulthood. Things fasten in them. I'm told that people in their older age can much more easily remember things that happened 30 years ago than they can 10 days ago, 15. And that is all clear. God intended for these things that we experience in our youth, in loving relationships, in respecting God-given authority, all these things, responding. What's going to happen if your child has been learning to obey the first time you've spoken to? And they're sitting in a meeting, and God comes. That is a voice that I need to respond to. And responding to God comes. I saw a situation where children manipulated their parents when it came time for a paddling. And even such things as, are you sure your motives are right in paddling me? Are you angry? Manipulating the parents and the cloud of struggle they ever had in coming right with God, I'm not sure came to a clear walk with God. It becomes a very serious, yes, more could be said. Consistency. We're better off to lower the bar of expectation and be consistent until we can raise the bar and continue to be consistent. If you just do a few things, obedience the first time you speak, cheerful obedience, peaceful interaction with other people, peaceful relationships, and peaceful outings, I think you'll be a long way to actually having a flowing life.